So a few Sundays ago, I had shared something from, I believe it was James chapter 4, and it was in verse 8 where it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, and what that means. And I'm going to go back to like verse 7, and I want to say, and what it reads is basically submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? Right? Resist the devil. So I'm going to go on a little further in my thought process. I'm going to take you along in this little journey I went. So once you've made the decision to submit, you know, I mean, every area of your life, there's something called rest. Amen. There's a rest involved with that. Okay? Hebrews 4:11 reads, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, which it's talking about the children of Israel. But let's even go back further and let's look at Adam, okay? Adam, he was placed in God's rest. All things had been provided. He was finished with his work, and he was placed in the resting of God. Amen. Okay? Everything supplied. His provision. But for Adam, he made some kind of choice, okay? That choice was to leave the rest through not believing what the Word of God said to him. That was his choice. He chose not to believe it, so it took him out of the rest. If you, and I'm just going to kind of read what I've written down. If he believed what God really, I mean, what God had said, he would have never listened to Eve. Okay? She was the one that was deceived, but he was the one that made that choice. Okay? His rest for you begins when you believe that you may, and it is a simple choice, and we have said this over and over again, believing is just a choice. It is making your mind up that you're going to believe it. So I'm telling you, when it comes to what God has said to you, and he has said it to all of us, expect it. His good, every good thing he has for you, his blessings, his promise, and most of all, his love. Because I'm telling you, everything in the love of God, everything's wrapped up in that. Okay? So rest in believing what he's already done for you all.
Amen. Okay. That's awesome. Praise God. So what I want you to do, turn to your neighbor and say, I've been set up. Turn to your other neighbor and say, oh, really? So have I. It's a setup. Come on. I want to start out by keying off of something Jennifer said just by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we make faith too difficult. Sometimes we make faith too difficult. And so I want you to hear me this morning. If you're new here, I want to first of all say welcome to Life of Faith. Okay, you just entered into a church that loves Jesus and that is loved by Jesus and loved by the Father. And we want you to know that we love you. And if there's anything that we can do for you, please let us know. There are connect cards in the back of your seats. If you would, just fill those out. We'd love to connect with you, get to know you more, and also just help be a part of your journey as we journey together in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can drop them off at the offering boxes by the doors, okay? So we just love people here. Amen. But faith, you know, people struggle. How do I believe God? Do I have enough faith? Do I, how do I get to that elusive goal of having faith? You know, and a lot of us probably have heard the scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And if we could pull that up, it says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so what I want to do as I talk about this is I want to describe, and if you guys would, I'm going to read from the New King James Version today, so if you could be putting that up on the screen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not cautious, what we'll do is we'll take one scripture and we'll lift it out of the surrounding scriptures and then make this a doctrine that may not be an actual doctrine that God is trying to get across to us. All right, so I want to help you here because this has transformed mine and Jennifer's life. Because when we take a look at it just this way, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. What we can set up is this mentality that for me to get more faith, I need to hear more Word. And so the more I hear, the more faith I'm going to get. But yet Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I believe it is. Let's turn over there and look at it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Let's see if I've got it right here. For I say through the grace that's given to me and to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So he's already given faith to us. He's already given faith. If you're born again, he's already given faith to us. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I want to go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I want you to see this. So I spent a lot of my life trying to obtain more faith. Has anybody else gone through that roller coaster ride of trying to get more faith? One day I want to believe. One day I'm going to believe God for this. One day I'm going to have so much faith that I'm going to see healings. One day I'm going to have so much faith I'm going to see miracles. One day I'm going to have so much faith that I'm going to stop being depressed. I'm going to stop, you know. And so for me, it's all about what's up to me to get more faith, and it's all about one day, yeah, instead of recognizing what I have right now. So let's find out the context of this, because is he setting up, is Paul talking about a lifestyle of trying to get more faith by hearing more Word? And is it something that when we hear a subject that we have to hear it over and over and over and over and over again until one day magically faith arrives? And what does that look like? I don't know. I just know I'm supposed to know when it gets here. Hello? Is this okay? Yeah. All right, let's go back to verse. Let's try verse 15. This is all side note real quick. I just want you to see this. Let's go back one more verse. And I might keep going back. Yep. Let's go one more verse. Okay. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see that, right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is the subject? What are we talking about here? Salvation. We're talking about an unbeliever calling on the name of the Lord and being saved and coming into the family of God. All right? Now, let's watch the progression. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So we see here that before I can call on Jesus, I need to believe in Jesus and what he's done. I have to believe. Earlier in this chapter, it says, believe in your heart that Christ has been raised from the dead, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We're talking about people being moved from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And so this is, so it says, how shall they call on him unless they believe? Believe is the verb form of faith. Faith is the noun, believes the verb. Okay? They're the same thing. And then how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Next verse, verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So there's a sending, and there's a preaching, and there's a hearing, and there's a believing, and there's a calling. Okay? So let me just use this as an example. Perhaps when you made a decision for the Lord, perhaps when you first heard, perhaps you were sitting in a church somewhere or in a service somewhere, and you heard a preacher, perhaps you were going across television, and you heard a preacher preach the gospel and the good news, and you were lost in your sin, and you were lost in your destruction, and you were lost in the mess of your life, and all of a sudden, you're like, oh, I can be saved, and Jesus did this for me. And so the moment that you heard the word that was preached to you concerning salvation, you made a choice to believe. We don't tell sinners when they come into the church, if you'll just stay here week after week, month after month, that you got to keep hearing the word, keep hearing the word, keep hearing the word, keep hearing the word, and then faith will come. We don't tell them that. Do we? Because we expect that when they hear the gospel at one time, they make a choice to believe, and boom, salvation comes. They're delivered in a moment. And so then it goes on to say the next verse, it says, so they have not all obeyed, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So then faith, faith for what? Salvation, faith to become a son of God, faith to become a child of God, faith to enter into the kingdom comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it is a one-time momentary event that you get to believe. You get to choose to believe the good news of the gospel. And can I tell you that the moment that you've done it, you have just set up for your life opportunities day after day, week after week, that the moment you hear the good news of your deliverance from financial pressure, of your deliverance from sickness, of your deliverance from sin, of your, and all of that, that every time you discover something new about what Jesus has done for you, you don't have to spend hours and weeks and days and months and years trying to get faith to believe it. You can do just like you did the moment that you first believed and just say yes to God. And yes, I believe that, because God, you are faithful. You are good. And I'm telling you, faith comes right then, the moment that you hear. Live a life of simple faith. Cast aside the doubt. Cast aside all of those things. And don't worry about the thoughts that come. Choose you this day whom you're going to believe. And I want to tell you, stop thinking that faith is somewhere out there. It has been given to you. It is deposited on the inside of you. And you've got the faith of God on the inside of you. That the moment you choose, I'm telling you, when Jennifer and I saw this, we changed. We just said, you know what? From now on, instead of trying to obtain faith, we're going to recognize that we have faith, and we're just going to choose to believe everything that we see in the Word. How? And the moment we did, our life radically changed, and we still get to do that. We still get to do that. Amen? Amen. Say, I've been set up. Hallelujah. Set up. I've been talking about that this is the year of the reigning king. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't reign in other years. It just means that this is a focus for us, that Jesus is ruling, that Jesus is reigning, that as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He is reigning in our life. He is ruling in our life, that we're yielding to His rule, to His authority, to what He says in our life, because if He can reign in us, He can reign through us. That God, from the very beginning of time, when He created man, blessed them and then caused them to have dominion over the face of the earth. And so what God has revealed throughout history is about dominion and about man operating in what He had originally intended for him to operate in. And so Jesus came as the last Adam and restored lost dominion, restored lost authority, regained it back. It says He was manifested for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil in your life. The works of the devil should have no place. The Bible says in another place, give him no place. He's got nothing in your life. I'm in a preaching mood this morning. Glory to God. Jesus said, he said, man, the prince of this world is coming. He's going to try to come after me, but he doesn't have anything in me. Glory to God. Can you say, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, that the wicked one doesn't have anything in you? You are to give him no place. I'm telling you, he cannot conquer you because you've been made more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer, glory to God. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, it says that we keep ourselves, we guard ourselves because of what Jesus did, and the wicked one doesn't touch us. Now, does that sound too good to be true? That's why it's called the gospel. The gospel means the almost too good to be true news. Now, some of you that are new here may say, I haven't heard anything quite like that. Hang around here because you're going to hear it a lot more, but you won't just hear it. If you choose to believe it, you're going to experience it. Jesus didn't just come so that we can go to heaven. Jesus came so heaven could come to us. He brought heaven to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Did it come? Yes. Thy will be done. Has it been done? Yes. On where? Earth as it is in heaven. Woo! The will of God done on the earth through the body of Christ, just like it is in heaven. Man, that's exciting stuff. Praise God. So we see the blessing of God. I call it this, ridiculous favor. I got ridiculous favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got ridiculous favor on my life. We're going to start, listen, you may have already picked it up, but this year we're going to start saying some things a little bit more. Okay? Y'all used to sitting there and listening. It's time for y'all to sit there and actually start saying some things and talking this thing. Because if you ain't talking it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you're going to talk it on Sunday morning. We're going to get this so in you that you start living out of this thing. I'm telling you, you start living out of what God has done for you. Amen? Say ridiculous favor. Come on. That is awesome. People tend to go through life complaining, upset about things that are happening in their lives. A problem comes, you know, boss did this. You know, I mean, like for instance, Sunday after church. I mean, we had a good time last week, yeah? Monday morning, right off, my phone started blowing up. You know, I still do a little computer work. I still have a computer business that I do. And one of my customers who are here this morning got the worst virus I have ever seen in all my years of business. It was one of those that went into their servers, encrypted their files, and said, now, if you want them back, you got to pay us thousands of dollars. Yeah, that was a Shandai moment if there ever was one. You know, but here was the awesome thing. I talked to her and said, okay, I'm going to come over. I'll come over there. We'll work on it. And I worked on it for 3 days. You know, but the first thing she said, you know, I am going to put into practice what I have already learned, and that my expectation is everything is going to work out for our good. I'm not going to be troubled. I'm not going to get upset about it. Now, she had opportunities to make. You have an opportunity to be led by your emotion, or you can choose to lead your emotions. You can either let your heart be troubled, or you can do. I mean, Jesus told the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. So whose responsibility was it not to let their heart be troubled? Theirs. So whose responsibility is it not to let your heart be troubled? Yours. You make the decision what goes on in your life emotionally. You can either focus on what's happening around you. You can focus on what looks like it could be a potential problem, and you can get all upset and start crying and moaning and groaning. Or you can get into the Spirit and look at the victory that God has given you. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. Do you live with that mindset? Because you've been set up. Do you live with the mindset that you're always going to have victory? Do you live with the mindset that whatever comes your way, it's an opportunity for God to get glory? Instead of saying, why is this happening to me? Instead of saying, man, what's going on? This shouldn't be happening to me. Man, look at it as an opportunity. In John chapter 9, Jesus saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples asked this question. So who sinned? They didn't even say anything about going and healing the guy. They just wanted to get in his business. Sometimes in the church, we see something happening in somebody's life. We're like, so I wonder what they did to allow that to happen. Like, the first place sometimes you go is not to prayer. You go to pry. Can I say that again? You should be going to prayer instead of going to pry. Don't pry into their business. Don't try to find out. Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man or as if and he was? He was born blind, as if he could sin before he was born. Jesus said neither. That this was this man did this or his parents. And he said this, that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Let's look at John chapter 9, verse 2. Let's just pull that up on screen. John chapter 9, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And look at the next verse. Jesus answered, said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but check this out, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, some people will say, well, does that mean that God made him sick? No. We live in a natural world, and so things happen. But I want you, what I'd rather you do instead of God, instead of starting to look at that Jesus was blaming it on God or looking for where to blame it, I want you to flip that and I want you to see his attitude towards sickness as an opportunity for God to get glory. And when did God get glory in this situation? Not while the man was blind, was when he got healed. God never gets glory through sickness. God never causes sickness. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. And so Jesus recognized that Satan was the author of these things. But here, what he said, this is an opportunity. The works of God are going to be done in this man's life. The works of God, every situation that you run into, anything that seems to be a problem, that seems to be an issue, that seems to be a trouble, or whatever that is, you need to look at it as an opportunity for God to get glory, because you have ridiculous favor on your life. I'm telling you what, whatever the devil would mean for harm, he is just setting you up. You are being set up. God's not the one setting you up, but God's going to use that and turn it around, and he's going to get glory and you're going to be blessed. Hallelujah. Now, when you go into every situation with an expectation of victory, with an expectation of success, with an expectation that I'm the head and not the tail. I could have freaked out Monday morning when I got that phone call. But I have so oriented my life to say, Father, I thank you that you're going to work everything out for my good. I thank you. You're going to work everything out for my customer's good. Everything is going to be fine. Yeah, there'll be some inconveniences, and I get that. But I thank you, Father, that we're going to do this thing right. Do you know it took about 3 days to get most of it where it needed to be, and we didn't have to pay no ransom. I mean, thank God for all of that. But in the process of going through it, I found out that one of their pieces of equipment, one of their servers, was about to fail. That if this had not had happened, I would not have known it, and it could have failed and been a disaster, like literally within a week or two. But see, we were able to fix all of that, and it worked out better for the long term. Not that God allowed it, not that God caused it. But God says, you know why you're in here working on it? Let me show you something else that's about to happen. Yeah. And so we just thank the Father for it. Yeah. And you know what? It's peace through the whole thing. You're always set up for victory. God did this all through history. Abraham, he came to him and he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. The blessing on Abraham is what caused him to receive ridiculous favor in his life. The blessing on Abraham worked down to Isaac. Isaac was in a place where there was famine in the land, and he just sowed that seed, and his plot of land produced 100-fold while everybody else's garden didn't produce nothing. Zilp, not a zilch. And so he got to be the most blessed in his surrounding area because of the ridiculous favor that's on his life. He was set up for a victory. Say, I've been set up. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that? Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. Jacob, Isaac. So now this is the grandson of Abraham. Jacob is working and being stolen from by his father-in-law. I mean, this guy, you know, he was his employer first. Then he was his father-in-law, and he tried to steal from him, and he tried to change his wages. And instead of giving him promotion, he took away and all of this kind of stuff. And so when Jacob was getting ready to leave, then Laban said to him, please stay. Please stay. If I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Let me tell you what kind of favor is on your life and how you've been set up. It begins to affect others around you. If you want favor just for yourself, then you're not going to experience much, because the favor that God puts on you isn't enough for you. What I mean by that is more than enough than you could possibly handle all by yourself. You got to start thinking about the overabundance. Say overabundance. Say overflow. See, in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, they which receive a super overflowing abundance of grace, of the favor of God. So you got to, your mindset has to be that grace and the favor of God that is on your life is so much, it's more than you could possibly handle. It's more than you could possibly see. It's like being under a waterfall, you know, that just is cascading down on you. You're not the only thing getting wet. Everything else around you is getting wet. Everywhere you go, everybody needs to be getting wet with the favor of God that's being poured out in your life. Come on. I'm talking about tomorrow morning when you get up. You shouldn't get up and say, good Lord, it's morning. You should get up and say, good morning, Lord. Or good Lord, it's Monday. I mean, you know, your attitude will determine your altitude. When you're flying a plane, I got my pilot's license when I was 17 years old. When you fly a plane, you know, they talk about, you know, like if you call the tower and you say, the last time she would fly with me, this is a true story. It was 25 years ago, maybe. I have not. Anybody want to go fly with me tomorrow?
Okay. You're wiser now. So
I'm wiser now, but yeah, we were flying back from someplace, and the engine started running rough, and there's only one engine on that thing, and so here I am. I'm calling. I'm saying, hey, we need to find our nearest airport, that sort of thing. You know, now if they had asked me, so what's your attitude? I wouldn't say I'm scared. That's not what they're asking. Attitude is are you climbing or are you going down, right? And your attitude, if you're headed upwards and if you're looking up, that means your altitude, that you're climbing higher. Your attitude will determine your altitude. Anyway, I went through our emergency procedures. I just found out I had forgotten to do one thing, just one little thing. And so it was just an oversight. You just don't want oversights when you're up at 8,000 feet. Yeah. And so anyway, I got it all cleaned up, and I looked over at Jennifer, and there's tears running down her face, bless her heart. And once we landed, she says, I will never fly with you again. And she's been true to her word ever since. But your attitude, say, my attitude determines my altitude. Wow, y'all, your attitude also determines how well you're going to say this. My attitude determines my altitude. Come on, say that. Have a great attitude, and you'll have a great altitude for your life. Amen. And so, I mean, come on, can we just have some fun? So, Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. So Joseph could have had a bad attitude. And so Joseph was sold into slavery. And not only was he, it wasn't that he was captured by somebody and then sold. His family sold him out. Does anybody feel like your family sold you out? His family sold him out, sold him into slavery to get rid of him because they didn't like him. You have any family members that don't like you? Have any family members you don't like? Don't answer that. And so he gets sold into a different country into slavery. He could have had a bad attitude, but he didn't, because God had given him a dream. And when God's word, when God speaks, it'll surely come to pass. And whatever God has said about you will surely come to pass, but maintain the right attitude. The Lord was with Joseph. So here he is. He's at Potiphar's house in Egypt. And it says this: the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Man, he could have moped around and done. No, he said, I'm going to be a success. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph was being set up for favor. So Joseph found favor in the man's sight and served him. And so he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Where you work needs to be blessed because of you. I'm telling you, that company can't go under because you get your paycheck from that company. So it's blessed. It's favored. And you should be so ridiculously favored and successful that your employer sees it. Just like Laban saw it over Jacob. Just like Potiphar saw it over Joseph. Says, man, I'm blessed because you're blessed. A good businessman wants to have people around him that's going to cause him to succeed. A good businessman isn't jealous because of his employees' blessings. He wants to attract to himself people that are success-minded, people that are favor-minded, people that are victorious-minded. That's who he wants to have surrounding. What we have in our country is a problem with people that don't want to work, and that they just want to go to job to collect a paycheck without working for that paycheck. They don't come with the attitude of what can I bring to the job? How can I make you successful? They go to a job saying, what can you do for me? When God blessed Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you. And so Abraham went to Egypt. The first thing that happened was what? A famine. Economic downturn, recession, depression. That could have been the opportunity for Abraham to say, man, this is not working out too well. God said he was going to bless me and look at what's going on. No, Abraham looked to God. And so he wasn't looking to the economy. He wasn't looking to Egypt. He wasn't looking to what he was around to be his source of blessing. And child of God, don't look to your job as to be your source of blessing. Because what actually happened, Abraham was the answer to Egypt's famine. Because of the blessing of God that was on him. You are the answer to your job. You are the answer to your company. I'm telling you, you go in with not what can they do for me and how can I get a raise and how can I get a promotion, but you go in, how can I make them succeed? How can I help them? Because I've got ridiculous favor. Say ridiculous favor. On my life. I'm telling you, when you go into a place, you recognize that they need you. You don't go in there all mealy-mouthed and like, I hope maybe it works out and that kind. No. You know, I love this. I live this way. Jennifer and I, years ago, we were on a Sunday afternoon after church, went downtown to eat. And as we're sitting there, the mayor of Birmingham, William Bell at that time, come in with his family to eat in the same restaurant. I told Jennifer, I said, let's go over and introduce ourselves. She goes, no, let's not do that. I said, he needs to know who I am. I got something he needs. Most people would go in that situation like, oh, I want to meet the mayor, or I want this, or how can I get faith? No. I understand. I don't need favor from a politician when I've already got favor from the King of the universe. You'll stop trying to figure out how to suck up when you realize you've already been set up. Amen. It's a different attitude. Your attitude will determine your altitude. Some of y'all are like, I've never heard anything like this in my life. Just stay around here. You're going to keep hearing more of it. 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. I'm telling you, we're going to get this so in you that this is the year that the King reigns. He reigns in your finances. He reigns in your body. He reigns in your life. But it starts with the way you think and what you believe. And today is a day to make a choice to believe about the things of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Ridiculous favor. So, you know, so she goes, okay. So we got up and went over and introduced ourselves to the mayor. Hey, mayor, we just thank you for the work that you do. And I just want to introduce you. I'm Mark Matchin. This is my wife, Jennifer. We pastor Life of Faith. And they were very pleasant. He and his wife, both very gracious. And I said, I just wanted to come over and introduce myself. Okay. Well, check this out. 6 months later, precious lady in our church, been part of our church for years, very quiet, Miss Shelby Jean Owens, passed away and went to heaven. And here's a lady that, I mean, really, she was a prayer warrior. And I mean, man, just loved her. She was here every time. But I really didn't know a whole lot about her. Her son's here today and still part of the church. So I had to do the funeral, and they were doing it downtown at St. Paul's Cathedral or wherever. And so we got there and people started pouring in to the funeral. And all of a sudden the city council comes in, and then the former mayor comes in, and then the current mayor comes in. And I'm like, who was this woman? Like, what? had no idea, you know, that this was, and thanks a lot, family. Nobody gave me the heads up either. Otherwise I might have, you know, prepared an eloquent, you know, funeral or whatever. I didn't know what to expect. And so anyway, I'm like, who was? And turns out there's some history that she was married to one of the chief, the first black architects here in Birmingham. And there's and all of this history, and her son was working for the mayor's office. I didn't know any of this. And so anyway, so I prayed about it. I was like, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to? And so he gave me instruction. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to preach the gospel. And I preached the grace of God, and I preached the goodness of God, and I preached the need to believe God. What I said about Miss Shelby Jean Owens is I said, you know, a lot of you here, I said, you look around, you can identify people based on the fact that they're a politician or they own this business or they do that. And the way that you see them is based on what they do. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of you here, you probably say, if I were to ask you, you'll say, I believe in God. But let me tell you the difference between that and Miss Shelby Jean Owens. She didn't just believe in God, she believed God. And that's the mark of her life. And you need to move, because at the end of time, you being a politician and you owning a business and all of that, that's not going to get you into heaven. Your accomplishments here on the earth isn't going to carry weight in the kingdom of heaven. Whether or not you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and giving your life to him is going to determine where you go. And so I just preached the gospel to him. And then I talked to the mayor afterwards, and he remembered us introducing ourselves. And so just that introduction at least opened up an opportunity to plant the seed of the word of God. Somebody say, I've been set up. Amen. It's all about God is trying to get you to a place that you are experiencing his love and his ridiculous favor on your life. I say ridiculous, and maybe it's not the best word, but I want you to see it's beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. And you're not the one to determine who gets favor around you. Don't just go in and say, you know what, I'm okay with a favor on my department, but I don't want favor on those people, because they didn't treat me right. You're not the one that got the favor in the first place on your own. You're not the one that determines where the favor goes on your own, because he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. So just get that out of your thinking and just get in there and start letting favor flow in your life. Amen. Amen. All right, let me run through a couple of things real quick. And so here Joseph is, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. All right. And so then Joseph got lied about, and then Joseph got sent to prison. And he could have, his attitude could have changed. It didn't. And he got in there, and in chapter 39, verse 21, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, even in prison, showed him mercy and gave him favor. I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. The favor that you have is given to you by God. It is not something that you get on your own. God's the one that causes favor to go before you. God's the one that causes you to be blessed. God's the one. Thank you, Jesus. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Your good looks, your charisma, your education, your people skills is not what gives you favor. If you're depending on those things will eventually fail you. And you will only be able to go so far in life. But when you start recognizing that by yielding your life to the King, and that you've got amazing, abundant favor on your life, that He's the one that everywhere you go, He's the one that gives you favor. And so Joseph was elevated there, and the Lord made everything he did to prosper. I'm going to read through this. We're not going to turn to it real quick. The children of Israel were slaves. I said they were slaves. They were enslaved. They had no way to get out of slavery all by themselves. In Exodus 3, verse 20, God said, I will stretch out my hand, strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, He will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. The favor came from God. Check it out. I mean, you got to see this. Like, it wasn't the fact that they had such great relationship with their neighbors. They were enslaved to their neighbors. But God said, I'm going to turn their heart. There's going to be something. They're going to look at you, and they're just going to want to give you stuff. When you walk in, when you walk into work, they're going to look at you. If you'll recognize that you are in favor, and people are just going to want to do things for you. They're just going to want to bless you. There's a promotion that's available that somebody else has set for. But man, I just want to give it to you because you, I'm telling you what, you walk in a place of favor and you say, well, that's not fair. No, it's not. Because we're part of the family of the King. You know, there's this whole thing going on about, you know, people walking with white privilege or this privilege, that or what, that kind of thing. Listen, I have the privilege of being a king, a son of the King. I have a privilege of being in the King's house. And I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm a privileged son of God. Has nothing to do with my skin color, has nothing to do with my education, has nothing to do with what I've done for God. It's everything that Jesus has done for me. I've just made a decision to accept it and not feel guilty about it. And I love the fact that favor goes before me. Now, some people are used to feeling guilt about their situation. You better not. Because if you feel guilty about the favor that's on your life, Then you won't receive. Then you won't go where God wants you to go. A heart that is feeling guilty, shamed, and condemned will not experience the favor and the grace of God. It will actually cause the life of God to be suppressed in your life. See? But when we focus on Jesus, thank you, Father, for favoring me. Thank you for blessing me. And he says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, that you will not go empty handed. Every woman will ask of her name, of her neighbor who dwells next to her, articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. The fulfillment of that was in Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had asked of the Egyptians, these silver and gold and clothing. I want you to look, verse 36, I'm going to bring it to a close and we'll pick this up next week. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. The Lord had given. Now, here's the thing. So that they granted them what they requested, thus they plundered the Egyptians. Here's what I want you to see as I bring this to a close. Think about this. How nice would it have been if the children of Israel, as slaves, had said, you know what, God, they're not going to do that. Like, why would they give us? Why would they give this to me? Why would they do that? God, I would much prefer you just have them come over, knock on my door, and give it to me. In other words, don't ask of me to do anything. You know, sometimes a lot of Christians have that same attitude. God, here I am. I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. Please just cause people to come to me. Please just cause people, you know, as long as I don't have to move too much and as long as I don't have to do anything that's uncomfortable, then, you know, just favor me and just. But God asked them to do something. The favor that they were going to get was where God said for them to be. God told Elijah to go to a brook. He commanded the ravens to feed him there during a land of famine. What if Elijah said, no, thank you. I'm not taking any food from no dirty raven. Then he would have starved and died because the supply and the provision was where God said to go. The supply and the favor and the plundering of the Egyptians was what God said to do. Once they obeyed what God said, they walked into ridiculous favor. Child of God, you're waiting for somebody to come to you, and God is sending you to somebody. The reason sometimes people won't go out, won't look at opportunity, won't knock on a door, won't start up a conversation is because they don't believe they have ridiculous favor on their life. They're operating out of fear. Their fear of rejection, fear of somebody saying no, fear of what they're going to think about you, fear of this, fear of that. It means that you don't believe in the favor that's already surrounding you and already on your life. What you've got to do, okay, Pastor, how do I change that? If that's you, how do I change that? Man, glory to God. Well, Stephen, are you here? Get up here on the guitar, please, sir. We're gonna break that off you right now.
Praise God.
Okay? All right. Oh, man, I'm telling you, this is a year of you just experiencing the favor of God in such a way. If the whole team wants to come up, whatever, don't make no difference to me. I think, guys, what would be good is for us just to talk about the goodness of the Father. He's a good, good Father. And so y'all could start playing that lightly. So just get ready. Just get ready right now. The favor of God. Somebody say, I've been set up. You have been set up by the favor of God. You have been set up by God Himself to experience an amazing life. You have been set up. You know, sometimes people would say, I've been framed. You know, like they framed, a criminal. I was framed. I didn't do it or something like that. What does framing mean? It means everything is surrounded. You're surrounded by this picture. You've been surrounded by a picture of favor. Get it. You have been framed by favor. Everything that surrounds you is favor, is favor, is favor, is favor. One of the things that you have to do, how do you get beyond this? How do you deal with the fear? Okay, one of the things you have to do is you just got to make a choice to believe and just act on it. You just got to go. Don't wait. You know, courage really isn't waiting for a feeling. Courage is acting in the midst of resistance or acting in the midst of fear. It's saying, I'm not going to let fear rule my life. I'm not going to let fear, because that's not what the Word says. That's not what God has said about me. And I refuse to act like something other than a child of God, than more than a conqueror. And so what you've got to do is you've got to just take a step and go for it. And the more you do that, the more fear will leave, because you're saying, God, I'm making a choice to believe. And believing starts before seeing. Right? We look at the things which are not seen. Ridiculous favor in our lives.